This evening's reading is coming from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. That's 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to return from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them accordingly to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her swallowing in the mire.
Appreciate the opportunity to speak with you for a few minutes this evening. I always hate that normally when that happens, somebody's sick or unable to be here, in this case, Gene, and I'm very sorry about that. He's had a rough go of it, so please keep him in your prayers. Visit him if you can. Give him a phone call when you're able. I'd like to speak with you for a few minutes this evening about the sin of deception. You know, that's a word that carries all kinds of negative connotations, but it's something that we experience, I would dare to say, on a daily basis. And sometimes we may be involved in the sin of deception and not even realize it. And so it's a sin that can easily ensnare us, and one that I think is worthy of some consideration. Webster defines the word deception to make a person believe what is not true or to mislead them. That's pretty simple. To make someone believe what is not true or mislead them. Would you believe that variants of the word deceive appear 126 times in the New Testament? So how important must that subject be if the writers of the New Testament wrote about it some 126 times? The Holy Spirit must have thought that was a pretty important subject. God must want us to really think about the subject of deception. There are a variety of different terms, different variations of the Greek word deception or deceive that are used throughout the Bible. Some of those variants mean to beguile or deceive. Some mean self-deceit. Some mean to lure as by bait, to draw one in. Some mean to ensnare or to corrupt. Others mean to seduce. So we can see that word deception or deceive can take on a wide variety of meanings and have all kinds of applications for us as Christians. There are really, though, when you boil it down, three ways that we can be affected by deception. The first one, of course, is that we can deceive others. And that certainly is a sin, isn't it? We as Christians would hopefully not be involved in deceiving others. The second way that deception can affect us, though, is when others deceive us. We can certainly be deceived. There are none of us that are beyond being deceived by another. And then the third one, and the one that I think is the most dangerous for each of us, is we can deceive ourselves. And sometimes when we deceive ourselves, we just don't even realize it's going on. And that can be certainly a problem. All of these forms of deception can lead to the loss of our souls if we're not careful. So deception is something I think that's worth studying about. Unfortunately, though, we live in a world where deception is common practice. It's a way of life. There are many different situations where deception is just kind of understood. It's sort of the normal course of life. Think about it in terms of an insurance claim. My mom worked for years and years in the insurance business, and I'm sure she has come across a lot of that. Randy Chamberlain has worked in the insurance business. I'm sure he's experienced that. You know, when you file an insurance claim, a lot of people want to kind of play up what their losses were. And then the insurance company wants to play down what the losses were. And so you have this kind of mutual deception that occurs sometimes in the insurance industry when claims are filed. How about taxes? You think people are often deceive the government when they file their taxes? Maybe not include some things that they should have included, or maybe take some deductions that they aren't really supposed to be taking? Well, you might say, I've never engaged in any of those kinds of things. You know, that happens in the business world, but it never happens in my personal life. Well, that may be true. I hope it is. Sure, certainly should be true of us as Christians, that we don't do those kinds of things. But let's bring it down a little closer to home. What about when someone asks you for assistance? They need your help. Sometimes we're kicked to say, well, I can't do that. I have something else I have to do. Well, there may be something else that needs done, but does it really prevent you from helping that person who needs help? Or are you deceiving them into thinking that you've got other things you have to do and you're just not able to help them? What about a simple phone call? Somebody's calling for you. Oh, I'm not here. Well, that's not true, is it? We're deceiving that person that's calling us. So there are many different ways in our lives that deception can play a part. And they're all dangerous. They're all sinful. Remember, God doesn't differentiate great, large-scale sins from small, insignificant, what we might call little white lies. God doesn't differentiate between those things. Sin is sin, and deception certainly fits the category of sin, no matter what form it takes. The Bible condemns those who deceive others. This is a long passage, but I want you to listen carefully, if you would, from Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife, and what's the next one there? Deceit. Evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and the list goes on and on. So that what I want to point out there, though, is that sin of deceit is listed right in there, isn't it, with all those what we would see as rather heinous sins of sexual immorality and haters of God and covetousness. Deceit is listed right in there with them. We certainly don't want to be involved in deceiving others. And I suspect we as Christians here today, I very much expect that we don't do those things. But do others deceive us? Can others deceive us? We certainly don't want that to happen, because if others deceive us with regard to religious things, that can result in the loss of our soul. If we're led away by someone who has something other than the truth, someone who would deceive us into believing something other than the truth, we will lose our souls. Peter warns the early church about false teachers who would do just that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We read there, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." There are many false teachers out there who would deceive us given half a chance. Some of them would do it on purpose. There are many false teachers who would deceive you on purpose, knowing full well what they were doing, but those are probably less dangerous than the ones who just deceive you out of their own ignorance. They don't understand the truth, and so because of the strength of their personality, they try to convince you of their belief. And in so doing, they deceive you and they draw you away from the truth. Well, how do we guard against that? Of course, we guard against it by knowing the Word of God, by knowing the truth. And that will prevent us from being deceived. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study the word. We need to know the truth so that we won't be deceived by others. So our soul is not put at risk by the deception of others. Paul urged the church at Rome to guard against those who would deceive them when he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Paul warned those brethren in Rome about the false teachers who would come in and try to convince them of something other than the truth and thus draw them away and cause them to be lost. We read in 2 Peter 2:18 through 20, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," speaking of the false teachers, obviously, "they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." He says they're those false teachers. They draw away those ones who have already escaped sin. They draw away Christians, is what he's saying. "While they promise those Christians liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the first." Now, you know, you think about that and you just assume that he's referring to the false teachers. But is he? He never said those false teachers were saved once, did he? So who's he referring to in that verse? He's referring to those that were deceived by the false teachers. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after they've become saved, they are again tangled in them and overcome." How are they tangled and overcome? By the false teachers. "Then the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." You know, false teachers can draw us away, and our mistake is very innocent. We could be very well intentioned, trying earnestly to do what God would have us to do, trying earnestly to follow the truth. But we didn't study hard enough. We didn't know the truth well enough. And so some false teacher led us down the primrose path, so to speak. And God says that the latter end will be worse for us than if we had never followed the truth to begin with. False teachers can cause us to lose our soul. He continues in 2 Peter 2:21 to 22, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now, you've probably heard that verse 1,000 times, I would guess. But I want you to think of it in one aspect. And this is a little distasteful, I realize, but I want to get this point across. It says there, it's describing these Christians who lost their way, who were drawn away by a false teacher, and because they were drawn away, they lost their soul. He's comparing them there to a dog returning to its own vomit and a sow washing to her wallowing in the mire. Now, do you think a dog says consciously, oh, well, that's my vomit, I'll go eat it? Do you think a sow consciously says, well, now that I'm nice and clean, I'm going to go back in the mud? No, they don't consciously think that. They just kind of fall into that. They just kind of walk back into it. They just kind of do what has become natural to them, and they're led back to that. It's dangerous for you and for me to be deceived by those who would teach error. And most of the time, almost all the time, we're not going to say, oh, well, that's error, I'll follow it. We're going to think it's true, and we're just not going to know any better. And when that happens, if that happens, we've lost our soul as a result of deception. We have to guard against that. We have to make sure that we know the truth well enough that we won't be deceived by anyone, whether they intend to deceive us or not. Well, I want to talk to you for just a few more minutes here about what I think is the more dangerous way of being deceived, and that's when we deceive ourselves. Self-deception is dangerous for three reasons, at least three reasons. Self-deception can occur without our fully realizing it. We deceive ourselves and we didn't even realize we did it. Self-deception can direct us into a pattern of habits from which it is very difficult to escape. We can deceive ourselves into thinking something's okay. And we kind of get into a habit, we kind of get into a pattern, and then by the time we realize it's really not okay, we're already in the habit. And you know how hard habits are to break. And the third thing that makes it difficult is self-deception can negate the good influence we might have on others. Let's take something simple as an example and run it through those three things and see just how easy it can be to deceive ourselves. Gossip. Is there anybody in here that would raise their hand and say, yes, gossip is okay, it's fine? No, we all realize gossip is not permitted. The Scripture speaks out against that in a number of places. We're not to gossip. We're not to carry tales about other people. Do we do that without fully realizing we're doing it? How many of you here, thinking back over the last week, said something negative about somebody else that at the end of the day, did you really have to say it? Was it really important information to be carrying? At the time, you told yourself, well, I got to say this. I got to get this point across. I got to tell this fact. Did you really have to tell it? Probably not. Do we get into a habit of doing that? Do we do it frequently? More frequently than we should? I can say I do. I confess that I do. I sometimes say things negative about someone else that life would have just kept right on going and been just fine if I would have never said that. But I deceived myself into thinking it was necessary at the time. I got caught up in it. I thought it was the right thing, and I said it. It's gossip. Don't need to be spreading tales like that about people. Does it negate my good influence? When I say to Andrew over here something negative about Austin, what's Andrew probably thinking? He's probably thinking, man, I wonder what he says to Austin about me. Right? Gossip's a dangerous sin, and there's a lot of self-deception about what is appropriate, what is necessary to say and not say. I would challenge you this week, just on that subject of gossip, I would challenge you just for 1 week to see if you can get through the whole week without saying anything negative about anybody. And see if your week's any worse off because you didn't do it. I bet you it'll be better off. We deceive ourselves, I think, in many different ways. And we need to be careful about that. We need to try to be honest with ourselves. The Bible talks about self-deception. It gives us very plainly 4 ways in which we deceive ourselves. And I want to walk you quickly through those. The first is when we're hearers of the word and not doers, we deceive ourselves. The second is when we claim we do not sin, we deceive ourselves. Third is when we think we are something we are not, we deceive ourselves. And the fourth is when we think we're wiser than God, we deceive ourselves. The Bible talks about each of those 4. James 1:22-25 says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, I get up and I look in the mirror every morning. And by the time I've left the house, I have forgotten completely what I saw there. I don't think of myself in those terms. Do you? It's the same thing with us as Christians if we're not careful. We come here, we hear a lesson. Maybe we sit through a Bible study, we hear things, they make sense. We know they're right, but then when we hit the doors, the application gets lost sometimes. When we're doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking we're Christians. We're thinking in our minds that we know the truth, but we're failing to apply it. And when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves, James says. Christ explains the danger of self-deception by hearing but not doing in Matthew 7:26-27. He says, But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We sang about that, didn't we, in the youth classes? They probably still do sing about that. You think when that man built his fine, nice new house on the sand, he probably thought everything was okay, didn't he? Probably thought of, beautiful house. But he had deceived himself in building it on the sand. He hadn't set a firm foundation. It's the same thing with us. If we come here every week and we hear wonderful things from the Word of God, but we fail to apply them in our lives, we're not building a firm foundation for our Christianity, and we're deceiving ourselves. That's dangerous. Secondly, when we claim we do not sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, you might say, I would never say that. I know I sin. Well, all of us, I'm sure, would admit that. But do we admit it to God on a regular basis? 1 John 1:8-10 says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, in a way, that verse is telling us that if we fail to confess, it's the same thing as saying we have no sin. He only has 2 options there, doesn't he? He says, the person who says he does not sin, and then on the other hand, he says, the person who confesses his sin. So if we fail to confess our sin to God on a very regular basis as it happens, then in fact, we're kind of de facto saying we're not sinning because we're told to confess it when it happens. So we don't have to stand up and say, I have no sin, in order to be in that situation. We simply fail to confess our sins. And we're really saying in our heart, well, I don't really have a sin that's worth confessing. When we claim we do not sin, when we fail to confess our sins, we're deceiving ourselves. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses not only to God, but to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're told to freely confess the sin in our lives. We're to confess it to God. We're to confess it to one another. And when we fail to do that, then we're de facto saying we have no sin. We're just not concerned about it. And thus we're deceiving ourselves. The third way in which we deceive ourselves is when we think we're something we're not, the Bible says. That's another way of saying we're arrogant. We think too much of ourselves. Galatians 6:1-5 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Galatians 6:1-5. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have to be realistic, don't we, in terms of how we're living our Christian life? If we think we're doing better than we are, then we're apt to be deceiving ourselves, and our soul is going to pay a dear price for that in the day of salvation. We need to hold up the truth, and we need to regularly compare our lives with that truth. And whenever we're not doing what we should do, we've got to make changes. If we're not doing that, if we're not regularly doing that, then we're deceiving ourselves. We think we're in better shape than we are, from a spiritual point of view, that is. We must not be arrogant, but we have to maintain humility. We have to be humble. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. Lastly, when we think we're wiser than God, we deceive ourselves. You know, this earth is full of worldly wisdom. Everywhere we look, on the news, on the internet, everywhere you read ways in which men think they're better than God. We've been to the moon. We cure many diseases. We've built amazing structures, haven't we, mankind? But in many ways, we've become arrogant. Do you remember all the way back to the Tower of Babel? I went to the Creation Museum with my boys in Cincinnati several weeks ago. And one of the displays there was talking about the Tower of Babel. And that's just something that we don't study much about. It's a very short passage of scripture in the Old Testament. We really don't pay a lot of attention to it. But what happened was man thought, wow, we're just going to make a big kingdom here. We're going to build a massive tower and we'll build it all the way up to heaven. They were getting arrogant. And so God just simply confused their language, just like that, confused their language. And so they couldn't talk to each other. They couldn't communicate. They certainly couldn't continue cooperating to build that tower. And so they dispersed and went their own ways. And thus many languages were created. When mankind becomes arrogant, we begin to deceive ourselves. When we think we know better than God, we deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3:18, 19 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." The great prophet Isaiah said, in quoting God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. Well, you might think, well, certainly, nobody here is going to claim that we're smarter than God. Nobody here is going to claim to be wiser than God. Well, that's absolutely true. I'm sure that you would never claim that. However, many in the religious world take this Bible and they develop doctrines that they say lead to salvation that kind of skirt around parts of the plan of salvation. What about sprinkling and pouring for baptism? That's just a simple example. That's not what the word baptize means. Baptize means to totally immerse, totally immerse. No way you can read that and think that sprinkling and pouring is okay. What about grace only? Saved by grace only. That's just a twisting of the scriptures. That's man thinking, well, you know, it's probably okay to do it that way. I think that's fine. We're in danger of falling into that trap if we're not careful. We're in danger of deceiving ourselves if we don't properly understand the truth. What about evolution? That certainly is man thinking that he's wiser than God. Many doctrines that are out there in the religious world today boil down to men thinking that there's a better way of doing it. Slightly different than what God says, but better. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up in a situation where we're making ourselves out to be wiser than God. Deception is a deadly sin that comes in a variety of forms, all of which can lead to the eternal destruction of our souls. We can deceive others. I hope no one here does that. I doubt that anyone here does. Others can deceive us. That's a slightly more dangerous way that deception can bring about our destruction. And then we can deceive ourselves by being hearers of the word and not doers, by claiming that we don't sin, failing to confess freely our sin to God and to each other, by thinking we're more than we really are, and by thinking we're wiser than God. Those, to me, are the more dangerous ways that deception can result in the destruction of our soul. I implore you this evening, don't deceive yourselves with respect to your relationship with God. Be sure of what your relationship with God is. Be sure of the degree to which your life is in compliance with the commandments of God. Don't deceive yourself in that regard. Be sure of the state of your soul. If there are any here this evening who have not obeyed the truth, who have not followed the plan of salvation, God sent his only begotten Son to this earth to suffer and die and shed his blood so that there could be a set of very simple steps for you to be reconciled to your Creator. He just asks that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you repent of your past way of life and decide to live your life in compliance with the commandments of God. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ before this assembly, and then be baptized, immersed in the waters of baptism behind me here, symbolic of a burial and a resurrection, the same burial and resurrection that we read about in the New Testament. That's what baptism symbolizes, a washing away of the sin, a burying of the old man, and a raising up of a new creature. And then live your life as a Christian, faithful to God unto the end. If you haven't done that, if you've strayed away, you've become a Christian, but then you've kind of been deceived, either deceived yourself or someone's deceived you into living in a way that's not in compliance with the truth, you can make that right too. God gives us a simple set of steps for that. He says you come repenting of your sin, praying to Him fervently, asking Him to forgive you, and He will. If you have need of the plan of salvation, or if you have need to be restored to the church, please come now as we stand and sing.